Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is our Old Testament reading from the book of Malachi, the fourth chapter. All of you know what a gray area is, right? A gray area is something where right and wrong are not clearly defined. Back when I was working in the medical sciences, I was told by one of my colleagues that I didn't have enough gray areas in my life. In other words, she thought that I saw things as too black and white, too moral and immoral, too right and wrong. Well, thanks to my good Lutheran catechesis and the Ten Commandments, I did have a well-developed sense of right and wrong, of moral and immoral. She didn't like that. She thought that morality especially should be a sliding scale. But she also didn't like another belief I had, and that was Jesus is the only way to heaven. You see, when it comes to salvation, there's no gray areas there either. Well, she was one of these people who believed that all paths lead to the light. Along the same vein, in the chaplain's office at a hospital in Springfield, where I served for 14 years, there was a large poster on the wall. And it was like a big, giant pie sliced up into about 20 slices. And on each of those slices of this big circle was a name of a religion. And then in the middle of that pie was the word God. That was a not too subtle message that all religions lead to God. We call that universalism. That's a theological philosophy that all human beings will be saved no matter what they believe or no matter how they live their lives. In other words, religion is just one big gray area. With no clear right or wrong religion, no clear right or wrong morality to go along with it. Now, the irony of this whole situation is that my friend thought I would be happier if I had more gray areas in my life. But as I look at this culture, I see a tremendous amount of unhappiness because the whole world now seems to be one big moral gray area. But you know, God's word doesn't tolerate gray areas. You could say that God is the God of black and white, of right and wrong, of moral and immoral. In the Bible, there's salvation and there's damnation. There's eternal life and there's eternal punishment. There's right and wrong. And in the Bible, not everyone will be saved. Thus, our text for today, Malachi writes, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble." That doesn't sound like a good day for them. That day is coming, the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. They're going to be dead and gone. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked. For they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." Well, that's not the only place where God talks about salvation and damnation. God's word is quite clear, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. There are no gray areas. Judgment Day will be a day of certain black and white, of heaven and hell, of salvation and damnation. Well, hell is a reality. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, Jesus himself says that hell was created for Satan and his demonic host. It wasn't made for human beings. God desires that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. God doesn't want to see any human being condemned for eternity in hell. God created all of humanity in his image. And God loves what he created. And God loves this creation so much that he gave his only begotten Son into death on the cross so we wouldn't have to face his just and righteous condemnation against sin. Because God himself alone can satisfy God's wrath against the world's sin, Jesus then is the only way to God the Father. The only way to eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He also said, believe and be baptized, and you shall be saved. Believe not, and you shall be condemned. So when it comes to salvation, there are no gray areas. It's Jesus or damnation. It's Christianity or it's unbelief. Hell then is the black and white consequence of those who reject God's grace and mercy in Christ. We must remember that not only is God a gracious God, He is a just God. The penalty for sin must be paid. Now, if we suffer from someone else's wrong, we want a judge in court who will give us a just verdict, correct? But if we hurt someone else, we don't mind it if the judge gives us a verdict in our favor, even if it's an immoral verdict. We want to win. But God is not an earthly judge. He is just, and sin must be paid for. But the only person who could pay for that sin is God. And so Christ does pay for our sins. He takes the punishment we deserve. But those who reject Jesus are self-condemned. They're self-condemned by their own sin and unbelief. And thus they face God's righteous judgment. Because God loves the world and doesn't desire the death of any human being, the mission then of Christ's church on earth is to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth, to every generation, that ears may hear about Jesus, the only way to heaven, and hearts may believe in Him and be saved. But saved from what? Now that may sound like a dumb question, but in our age of niceness and political correctness, we tend to shy away from talk about hell and damnation. But Jesus suffered and died to save us from God's wrath and hell. And that's what Advent and Christmas are all about. They're really not about sentimentality and gift-giving. They're about God sending His Son into human flesh to suffer and die to save us from hell. But sometimes I wonder if Christians, if we Lutherans, really believe that salvation is a black and white issue. Do we believe God's word or do we believe the culture? Have we bought into the notion that God will save everyone? That salvation is just one big gray area? We certainly don't have a zeal for evangelism anymore. But if that's the case, if God saves everyone, no matter what, then Jesus suffered and died for no reason. So not only is this idea that God saves everyone or that He saves all good people, not only is that false teaching, it's also blasphemy, for it nullifies the cross of Jesus Christ. I say this because when I look at our attitude toward the lost and unchurched, I wonder, do we really believe that unbelievers are going to hell? When was the last time you invited someone to church, a friend or a neighbor? When was the last time you engaged in an unbelieving neighbor in a religious discussion about salvation? How seriously do you take your responsibility to teach your children the faith so that they can be saved and live a life of faithfulness yourself, since children do what they see, not what they hear? And when I look at our apathetic attitude towards worship and Bible study, or the way we hide our faith in public, I wonder if we think that damnation is real. That the devil wants to capture us for hell. And furthermore, I've seen it way too often, when a son or a daughter or another loved one falls away from the faith, the relatives suddenly adopt the attitude that God saves all good people, that my kid is great, rather than remaining steadfast to the truth, that believe not and you shall be condemned. We remain steadfast for the sake of souls. Jesus has given his church the great commission to make disciples because he wants the world to know that he is the world's Savior and that salvation is through him alone. But the Great Commission isn't an ordination text. It isn't just for pastors. And I think a lot of Lutherans have that attitude. Jesus told the church, you, to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, it's not we who change hearts from unbelieving to believing. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has bound himself to the word and the sacraments to work saving faith in the hearts of people. And so we are given the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel, first and foremost to our own families, and then to the people that God has placed into our lives through our vocations. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest love that we can have for our neighbors is to tell them about the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I know it isn't easy to talk about your friends with your friends about Jesus. It's not easy to invite an unbeliever to church. It's not easy to be faithful ourselves in a world that's filled with distractions and enticements of the flesh, a world that's hostile to God's people and to the message of the gospel, a world that wants morality and salvation to just be one great big gray area. Jesus said it would be difficult. Salvation is not easy. He said in Matthew's gospel, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. He also said, you will be hated by all on account of me. It is not easy to proclaim the gospel and live according to the will of God. The Apostle Paul was not a stranger to the struggle. He says in Ephesians that we are locked in a battle, but it's not a battle with flesh and blood. It is a battle with the spiritual forces of darkness and evil, with the devil and his demons and his allies here on earth. All of the apostles but John died proclaiming the message of Christ. So in this battle, we don't stand a chance. One, we could never find the narrow path that leads to eternal life on our own, nor can our neighbors find that path on their own. And two, we can never defeat the devil and his power on our own either. That's why it was necessary for God himself to enter the fray, to come into this world and battle the devil himself, and to seek and to save the lost himself. And God did that when he assumed human flesh and chose the most difficult path of all, the path of the cross, where Jesus defeated the spiritual powers of darkness on our behalf, where Jesus himself came to seek and to save the lost. And today our resurrected Lord continues to strive with us in this great spiritual battle, working against Satan and his allies, to save souls, helping us to remain faithful all of our lives. And this is a battle that we cannot retire from. It is a battle from which we cannot take it easy, because the devil never takes a break. Or to even think for a moment that salvation comes to people apart from Christ. It might be easier to think for us to think so, but it's not true. For without life, without Christ giving his life, without God's people proclaiming the gospel, the world is lost, destined to face God's wrath and judgment, because there are no gray areas. It's either salvation in Christ or damnation without him. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus, we believe the word of God. Salvation is through Jesus alone. No gray areas. Which is good, because there's no doubts about how you get to heaven. It is through Jesus. By the power of the gospel, God has placed us on this narrow and difficult path that leads to eternal life. And he's given us his Holy Spirit as our guide, as our comforter, to help us live in Christ and proclaim Christ. And though we strive against evil, though we are ridiculed and mocked, though the church looks small and weak in these gray and latter days, we can be assured that on the day of God's terrible judgment, we will be victorious. And we will do just as Jesus says in our gospel reading. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because redemption is drawing near. And by God graciously working through us, our friends and the people that we love will be there with us, rejoicing in our eternal salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.